Start that, please, and turn, if you're following along, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to kind of start it in the middle of Paul's conversation with the verses I'm going to read, but I'm going to begin in verse 27 and read down through the end of the chapter. Where Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, Philippians 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." And let me stop a minute and say, Paul was not adverse to people talking about what was going on. Most people have no idea what backbiting really is.
Yeah.
Backbiting is not telling the truth. Backbiting is lying on people.
Yeah.
That's what backbiting is. You remember what Paul told the Corinthians?
Yeah.
He said, "So-and-so told me about you all."
Yeah.
Remember that? "I've heard from the house of Chloe." I bet you that made the house of Chloe feel real well, didn't it? Huh? "They told me about what y'all folks was doing." Isn't that what he said? Yeah, he said, "These folks told me, and I'm going to reiterate this, you're wrong. You're wrong." Well, you know, Paul says, I want to hear, whether I'm at, when I'm with you, I want to see it, or if I'm absent, I want to hear about it.
Yes, sir.
And here's what I want to hear, that you stand fast in one spirit.
Amen.
With one mind, striving together. Well, drunks do that, don't they? So far, you got nothing different than anything else in the world. Huh? Bank robbers do that, don't they?
Yes, sir.
They get together and work out all their plans, David. No, it's what? Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, what? For the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
And in nothing. Now, this is, as I read these, I thought, what a, you know, I look at some passages and I think, how that seems so far out of my grasp. Mm-hmm. And then I read others and I think, well, I can get a hold of that. But then God finally opens your eyes and you realize that what you think is the easy things sometimes is just as far, seemingly far beyond your reach. And I didn't say it was beyond our reach. I said seemingly. Look, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries."
Yes.
Now what does that say? "And in nothing." Now what does nothing mean? Everything but a little bit? No, not one thing in this world.
Exactly.
And yet, what do we sometimes do? Become terrified by our adversaries.
Yeah.
"And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." It's proof of their perdition that they oppose the gospel. That's the context. It's not just somebody don't like you as a person. If they don't like you as a person, it's probably because you're not a very good person. Just face the fact. That's why they don't like us.
Yeah.
Because ain't none of us real nice folk.
Exactly.
Well, I know we think everybody's supposed to like us. Let's be honest. If the only person that's liked by everybody is the fool.
Yeah.
And only when they don't have to deal with him all the time. No, Paul says, "and in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token." It's a proof of their perdition, but to you of salvation. Isn't that what that says? Huh? It's a proof of salvation. That's what that word "evident token." Look it up.
Yep.
The word means a indication of something, a proof of something, an evident token. It's an evident token of salvation. But I think Paul, I realize Paul's being moved by the Spirit to write here, but he was still being moved to write within his own thoughts, in his own heart, his own mind, and I believe he's just as skeptical as the rest of us. As soon as he says that, he adds this, "and that of God."
Yeah. Amen.
To make sure that we understand that even our conversation,
yeah,
that's our way of life, is of God.
Amen.
You know what it says? And our conversation is a proof of what?
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yes, sir.
It's the whole point because we so live in a way that we ought to be, although sometimes we're not completely that, but yet we are not terrified by our adversaries.
Exactly.
Now, I wish I could say in nothing I was terrified by my adversaries. David, I wish I could say I had been raised, even raised. I can't say I've raised myself, but I can't even say I've been raised to that where in nothing I am terrified by my adversaries. But let me tell you, there's very little about my adversaries or the adversary that terrifies me. There's very little. And I've seen a lot of things. I've seen some of the adversaries, the ones that face you straight on, you can deal with that. When somebody tells you, I don't believe that, and they'll go so far as to say, I can't believe that. And I've started saying, I know, that's what I preach.
Yeah.
You can't believe that. Exactly. And then they'll turn around and say, I believe in free will.
Exactly.
You see, usually when a person is made to be honest, they'll tell the truth.
Yeah.
What they're basically saying is, I cannot. I'm unable to believe what you're preaching. That's what I can't believe that means, doesn't it? I'm unable.
Sir.
That's what we're preaching, that all men are unable unless God enables them.
Amen.
But yet Paul says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of utter ruin, of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul emphasizes two things here that are given. One's believing. It's a gift, Joe. That's what you were saying about repentance and faith.
Yes, sir.
Faith is that by which we believe. Believing is given. It's a gift. But also, what else is given? Suffering,
yes, sir,
is given. It's just as much a what? Gift as faith is. And I thought, that's hard for me to comprehend. And then I thought, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's there.
Yeah, exactly.
Bow to it. Any suffering I go through, especially if it's because of the gospel of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's some suffering you may go through that has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. And that's a different story. I'll mention some of that. But it says not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. Now, the emphasis here is on the suffering.
Yeah.
Well, that's what he's talking about. Your adversaries, and they're going to attack you. Because Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul's basically saying, what you saw happen to me is still happening to me.
Yeah.
It hadn't stopped. Now, what did they see happen to him? You remember what happened to Philippi? He put him in jail.
Yes, sir.
Remember that? That's where you have the Philippian jailer. Almost everybody knows about him. The one who said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember what happened, don't you? Paul, it began by Paul going down to the river bank where prayer was wont to be made. And there happened to be a woman of Thyatira. And I thought, well, she must have lived right down the road. And I looked in my maps, and I realized that Thyatira is probably 50, 60, 70 miles south of Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
What's this woman doing there? Now, there's all kinds of conjecture. She may have been there for business. She evidently had a home there. Because after Paul got out of jail, baptized the Philippian jailer in his house, whose house did he go to? Lydia's house.
Yes.
But Lydia was a seller of purple in the city of what? Thyatira. But Paul wasn't in Thyatira. Paul was in Philippi. But because Paul, let me boil this down, because Paul preached the gospel and people believed it.
Yes, sir.
The people of Philippi came to an uproar, and that's what the scripture calls it.
Yes, sir.
An uproar. And they end up throwing Paul and Silas into jail. Now Paul's saying, your adversaries, don't be terrified by him. And here's the man, Mac, that had the right to tell us what not to do because he'd been there.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
Not only David, he wasn't just being moved to write down inspired language. He is being moved to experience the truth.
Yes, sir.
He'd been there. He'd had his enemies lock him up and put him in chains. And remember, he was a Roman citizen.
Yes, sir.
Now, one time they beat him. Without giving him a trial. And Paul called him on it. But he didn't call him on it at Philippi. They hadn't beat him yet. But they did lock him up and put him in chains. And yet the apostle is saying, don't be terrified by what they do to you.
Yeah.
While you've seen the same having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And it hadn't changed.
Yeah.
One way to know if you're starting to back away from the truth of the gospel is if the world starts to like you.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, if the world is adverse to you because you stand for the truth, so you say, you profess, here's the truth, here's what I believe, the world will despise you for that.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not so much that they despise you, but they despise the truth, and they're going to take it out on you.
Yeah,
exactly.
That's the point. Even though we deserve to be despised. That's not the point.
Yeah.
I was carrying on a minute ago. It's still true. Mm-hmm. People don't like us because we're unlikable. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, when people dislike you because of the gospel, the problem's not you.
Exactly.
The problem's not me. The problem's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
But if those same people who once despised you because of the gospel, and their attitude toward the gospel hasn't changed, but their attitude toward you does, it seems to be getting better, then we have evidently let our guard down somewhere. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Amen.
Let me say it again. I know that was a real deep statement there that I just made. But nevertheless, if you've got somebody that despises you because of the gospel, okay? And then as time goes on, they begin to like you more, but still despise the gospel the same, then evidently you have let down your guard concerning the gospel.
Oh, amen. That's right.
You see, the point is, those who believe the gospel, if you believe something, I've said it before, you love it.
Yes, sir.
You spend time on it and with it. You spend money on it and with it. You like to associate with others that like the same thing, that love the same thing. You can't help but do that. And let me tell you, I just got to be straightforward as I can. Some folks who don't want together with God's people, can I say they're not one of God's? No, I can't say that. But I can tell you this, I'm afraid for their souls.
Yeah, that's it.
Because if you love something, you love it.
And
if I told Penny June there that I loved her, but yet I wouldn't spend a dime on her, I didn't want to spend any time with her, you think we'd be together very long? Uh-uh. And rightfully so.
Yeah.
Rightfully so. Because Paul is saying, only let your way of life be as is appropriate of the gospel.
Yes.
Right? And this includes everything, whether I'm here or there. I may hear of your affairs that you're what? You're standing fast. You got one mind. You're striving together. You're not terrified at anything by your adversaries. Why? Concerning the gospel. It's all concerning the gospel.
That's it.
Now that was the introduction to the introduction. Here's the introduction. This passage that I've just read, as well as other related passages. And there are similar passages in other books. Paul said Ellen, he said the same thing, sometimes just in slightly different words, to other people in other churches. And remember, these words are for us as well.
Yes, sir.
They're for us as well. While they were written directly to Philippi, and we need to, anytime you look at God's book, look at who the writer was, who he's writing to, the circumstances that were going on, because it will give you some insight as to what he was saying.
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
But it's still, the truth still applies to us.
Yes, sir.
As well. All scripture is given by inspiration, and is this the first word's good enough, and is what? Profitable. So let us never say, well, that's of no profit to me.
Exactly.
it is all of profit to us.
Yes,
so this passage, as well as other related passages, it's not about justification. It's not about reconciliation. But I'll throw you a curveball. It is about salvation.
Yes, sir.
It is about salvation. Now, I realize when somebody says walk in salvation or your way of life in salvation, I too become skeptical.
Yeah.
Where's he going with this?
Yes, sir.
What's he going to say? Is he going to try to teach me that I can be justified before God by my works? Is he going to try to teach me that I've got to live a certain way to be reconciled to God? The point is this: you cannot live a life good enough to reconcile yourself to God.
Amen.
And our problem's not that if we could do that, we'd be okay. I've heard people say, if we could keep the law, we'd be okay. No, if from right now today, if I could keep the law in the future, I wouldn't be okay.
Exactly.
Because I have my past.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
My future may be okay, David, but my past will be my problem.
Exactly.
But the problem that exists when it comes to God's law is my past has no better outlook than my future has no better outlook than my past.
Exactly.
When it comes to keeping God's law.
Amen.
I cannot keep the law.
Exactly.
Though I'd love to be able to. I love to be able to. I got no problem with wanting to love God with all that I am. But part of me desires that, Mac. A part of me knows, not just let him that stole steal no more. I'd like to say, thou shalt not steal, and I haven't. But I can't say that.
Exactly.
I can't say that. So let me say again, this passage is not about justification or reconciliation. However, it does include or speak of or have a relationship with salvation.
Yes, sir.
And I'll just go ahead and say it. How you live does matter.
Yes, sir.
It does matter.
Yes, sir.
Now, does how you live justify you before God? No. Does how you live reconcile you before God? No. Does how you live today forgive you of what you did yesterday? No. In no wise. But let me say, how God's people live is a proof of what God did for them in the past.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Right.
And what he's doing for them in the present.
Yes, sir.
And what he'll continue to do for them in the future.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, well, you must think you're something. No, I know I'm nothing, but God declared me to be something.
Amen.
God chose me to be something, even though I'm not.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. I am not all that I used to be either.
Exactly.
I'm not. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I could go over this and over this with doctrinal detail and theological phrases. Show it. Okay, I do not believe in salvation by works. And I think I've preached here long enough that you know I don't believe in salvation by works.
Exactly.
But I think I've also preached here long enough and in enough detail that you know that I believe that God has ordained that we be zealous of good works.
Amen.
Now, not just works. Good works.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Because works may be good, they may be bad.
Exactly.
And some things that men call good works may actually be evil works.
Yes, sir.
But there are good works.
Yes, sir.
And they're not for justification. They're not for reconciliation. But they are still profitable.
Amen.
Didn't Paul say that? Wait a minute. Did he say that?
Yeah.
Now, let's turn to it. This is not Walter. This is the book of God, Titus. I think it's chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every, what? Be ready for it. Every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, right? Disobedient. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, and let me say, that's important.
Yes, sir.
Because that's not who God's people are once he gives them life and converts them.
Yes, sir.
Now, are they capable of that? Yeah. Is that still in their flesh? Every bit as much as it ever was.
Yes, sir.
But God puts something in us that is far beyond what we are by nature. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. That means it's just as faithful as the one he told Timothy when he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right?
Yes, sir.
Of whom I'm chief. Paul said, here's a faithful saying too.
Yeah.
And these things I will, though thou affirm constantly. So somebody says, but you all not preach on that. That ain't what Paul said.
That's exactly right.
Well, you all just preach the gospel. That's what I'm trying to do.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to do. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? To maintain good works.
Yes, sir.
These things are good and profitable unto men.
Amen.
And let me just put it this way. Go the other way to see how profitable they are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You'll find out how unprofitable the contrary way is.
Yeah, exactly.
If you're a child of God. So again, let me say it. I've got through half a sentence on my notes. This passage, as well as other related passages, is not about justification or reconciliation, but it still talks about salvation.
Yes, sir.
Because I will read it again. Only let your way of life be as is appropriate of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And don't be terrified by your enemies, not in anything, which is a proof of their perdition. But it's a proof. That's the meaning of it. But it's a proof of your salvation.
Yeah.
But that's of God.
Amen.
But that's of God. It's not of you. Not only is this passage, now I'll say that, not only is this passage not about justification, and I'm not talking about being reconciled to God by how you live. I'll say it again, we can't live good enough to be reconciled to God.
Yeah.
But let me say, this passage also is not about some need for a desire of a life appropriate for the gospel. Nor is it a warning against the lack of a life that's appropriate of the gospel, like, in other words, like it's an option.
Yeah.
You can take it or leave it.
Yeah.
Now, since you're a believer, you ought to live appropriately of the gospel. And you can kind of choose whether you want to do that or not. Is that what Paul's saying here? Uh-uh. He says this kind of life is proof of your salvation. And it's proof that other men hate that message and hate that truth and hate you for it.
Yeah.
It's proof of their perdition. It's proof of their utter ruin. You see, in other words, let me say it, a life lived appropriate of the gospel, it's not optional. If you're a believer, you already have the desire to live as becomes the gospel. If you don't desire to live a life that becomes the gospel, you don't know the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
Period. You don't know it. You may be sincere, you may be honest, but you are sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you are honestly off your rocker.
Yeah.
Because again, I will say, and Joe, you read part of that one passage you read, where it says, acknowledging of the truth. In a couple other places, Paul adds a couple things. One, which is after godliness. That's what he says in Titus chapter 1. And another thing, acknowledging the truth, which is what? A love of the truth.
Yes, sir.
And again, I will say this without fear of any contradiction from God's word. If you love something, you're going to spend time on it. You're going to care about how what you do affects that thing.
Yeah.
Aren't you?
Yeah.
You see, And I'll give a human illustration. If you start your own business, you know what you're going to start doing for that business? You will put your time and your effort and your money and all into that business. And if somebody comes along and you hire somebody and they start conducting themselves in a way that denigrates that business, what are you going to do? What would you do? Bye-bye.
Yeah, that's
right? This ain't going to be. Now, thank God he don't fire us.
Exactly.
Thank God he don't fire us. But the whole point is this. I'm saying, Paul's not saying you ought to have a desire to live a life that becomes the gospel. Either you've got it or you don't.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You either desire. Now, maybe you ain't too good at it. And some of us may be better at it than others. But ain't none of us good at it on our own.
That's right. Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying? It's all of God. So it's not. This is not about... You need to have it. Oh well, you lack it. You don't have the desire to live as becomes the gospel. You got a problem. You got a serious problem. You see, according to Romans 10 verse 16, and I'm not going to read it. Either a person obeys the gospel or they don't. Paul's quote is this: "They have not all obeyed the gospel." Now, that's not the same word, but it is equivalent to saying they've not all believed the gospel.
Right. Yeah.
Am I right in saying that? Well, I think I will read it. Let's turn back and look at it. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?
Amen.
So believing is obeying.
Yes, sir.
And obeying is believing. Correct?
Yes, sir.
And believing is not just acknowledging the facts. It's acknowledging the truth.
Yes. Amen.
It is loving the truth. It is standing fast for the gospel in one mind, in one spirit. So again, either one obeys the gospel or they don't. And Scripture's also quite clear. Only those who continue truly have what they profess. Well, I used to have it, but I lost it. No, it don't happen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The Scripture doesn't allow for this getting it and losing it, getting it and losing it. And somebody says, well, you believe in once saved, always saved. Well, it's according to who you're talking about saving you. If God saves you, God fails at nothing.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. If God saves you, you are saved.
Amen.
Physically, literally, it will all happen one day. But let me tell you, God's saving his people now.
Amen.
He's not just going to save us in the end. He's saving us now. And he's saving us from our sins.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me read it. Well, let's just look at verse 19 that gives us kind of the context. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What's it? It's in light of this life. Christ is preeminent.
Yeah.
In other words, everything in the Word of God all ultimately points to Jesus Christ. It has to do with honoring Christ. It has to do with glorifying Christ. And he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. When was peace made?
Yeah.
You don't make peace with God by believing on God.
No, sir.
You believe that Christ has already made peace.
Amen.
That's what you do.
Yeah.
There's a lot of religionists out here, they're believing, trying to make peace with God.
Yeah.
God's people believe that God in Christ already made peace.
Yeah.
That's a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah.
Think about that a while. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by what? Wicked works.
Yeah.
Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So when did he reconcile you? Well, I repented, Joe. I got right with the Lord and I'm reconciled to him now. No, Christ reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death.
Amen.
We don't do anything to get reconciled to God. We believe that we are reconciled to God.
Yes, sir.
Now, as far as we are concerned, we have arms against God. We've taken up our weapons against God.
Oh, yeah.
And Paul does say to the Corinthians, be ye therefore reconciled to God. What's he talking about? He's talking about you throw down your arms.
Yes, sir.
God's done threw down his arms.
Yeah.
Or we'd be in hell today.
Yeah. Exactly.
God has already reconciled us judicially, legally, in Jesus Christ. But we still have our weapons in our hands.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. And God calls us to do what? Throw down our weapons. That's our being reconciled to God. But Paul's not talking about that here. He said, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I think, how in the name of all that is sane could that be? It has to be in Christ, doesn't it? Huh? But look, and here's the next phrase. If ye continue in the faith. Now right there, it teaches several different things. One, Christ didn't die for everybody. He died only for those who what? Continue in the faith. Isn't that what that says? He reconciled only those who continue in the faith. But to continue in something, you got to what? Yeah, you got to start. You got to be there to start with. There has to be a starting place. Well, there is a starting place. And you know where the finishing place is? These all died in faith.
Amen.
I'm going to throw in a quarter's worth of extra or more doctrine right here. Some of us have talked about this before, and I've heard it for years. I've even mentioned it here or there. We talk about dying grace. Now, one thing I want you to tell me, where's that found in Scripture? Show me the passage where it talks about there being a dying grace. Here is dying grace. These all died in faith.
Amen.
That's good enough.
Yes, sir.
To die in faith is good enough. I hope I get dying grace. You die in faith, you'll have it.
Amen.
Because that's the way to die. Is to die. Why? Because it's all, you got to have a starting place. And let me tell you, it's got to continue. You got to die that way too. Well, I used to believe that stuff. Well, if you don't believe it today, you never truly believed it before.
Amen.
Because when God lays hold of it, when he arrests you, that's what God does. He's God's the law man, right? Yeah, I mean, he's the real law man.
Yes, sir.
You say, not law man. Yeah, law man. Jesus Christ is a man.
Yes, sir.
He's the real law man. And he arrests the rebels. But you know what he does? He gives the rebels a heart to love the lawmaker. He gives the rebels a heart to love the lawmaker. No, this thing of a life lived appropriate of the gospel, it's not optional. Well, I believe on Jesus, and I believe the truth, and I'll acknowledge the truth, but I'll live however I want, and then I'll just die and go to heaven because I'm one of the elect. No, the elect are those who start in the faith and continue in the faith.
Amen. That's
right. If you continue in the faith, but that ain't all it says. It says grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and you just go on. You see, not only did Jesus Christ not only die just for believers. That's what he died for, believers.
Yes, sir.
It's appropriate to say that. Now, we weren't believers when he died for us, but David, we would be.
Yes, sir.
Because God ordained for us. It's given to us on the behalf of Christ to do what?
Yeah.
To believe on him.
Amen.
And let me just say this. I'll say it again. Get back to the message here. Only those who continue truly have what they profess. I used to have trouble years ago with that passage. And he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Oh, yes.
And you know what I was taught? Now, I heard this in the Sunday schools, and I also heard this from what they call the pulpit.
Yeah.
That doesn't refer to us. That refers to the Jews during the seven-year tribulation.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, thank God. Thank God them Jews has got to do it, but not me. I'm serious. That's what I thought.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, I'm glad it applies to the Jews and not to me. That ain't what Christ said.
No.
And let me tell you, what most people are preaching is not that you got to endure unto the end. They're teaching you as long as you're enduring at the end.
Exactly.
And that's not what it says. No. Now, I know of one person that endured at the end.
Yeah.
I know it. I'm not saying there's only one, but I know of only one that endured at the end. That was the thief that died on the cross.
Yeah.
God saved him right then and there.
Yes, sir.
He was hanging there, Mason, at once. One time, he was cursing with the other thief.
Yes, sir.
Cursing our Lord. But something happened, and we know what it was. It's called... It's called life.
Yeah.
And something else happened. He heard the truth. And then he responded to what? Our Lord.
Yes, sir.
Now there's one man that endured at the end.
Yeah.
But Scripture doesn't say if you're enduring at the end. It says you've got to endure unto the end. Now if you start at the end and end at the end, that's fine.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, I wouldn't count on that.
Exactly.
I wouldn't wait to the end hoping God will do it for you right at the end. But let me tell you something. I'll go on to say what most folks wouldn't. You ain't got no say in the matter.
That's right.
It ain't up to you anyhow.
That's exactly.
Because it's of God.
Amen.
If you start now, it's because God's got to start you now, not because you decide to start now. Because if you decide to start now, you can decide to quit tomorrow. But if God lays hold of you, if he arrests you, that's the word. If he arrests you today, you're going to be locked up under his love. Forever.
Amen.
Forever. He says, if you continue in the faith. That lets me know that everybody who don't doesn't have any part in this.
Exactly. That's it.
To continue in the faith. Now, here it is. A life lived appropriate of the gospel is not optional. True obedience manifests itself in and continues to flow from faith.
Amen.
Yes.
Faith. 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 What is faith? Faith is believing God. Right? Faith is not accepting the facts.
Yeah.
I'm afraid we've had a lot of people come in here and accept the facts,
yeah,
but they don't believe God.
Yeah.
Because Scripture says those that believe God act on it.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
By faith, Noah, when he was warned there's going to be a flood, what did he do? Okay, God, well, I'll wait for the boat to come along.
Exactly.
You bring me a little dinghy and I'll be all right. No, God said build a boat. It's a big one, too. It'll take you 120 years to do it. That's a long time.
Yeah.
You know that? 120 years. But because he had true faith, Joe,
yeah,
because he truly believed God, God said, I'm going to kill the whole world except for you, but you got to build a boat.
That's right.
Right? By faith, Abraham, what he was called, what did he do? He got up and got out.
Exactly.
And if God calls on you to repent, Joe, you will, if he gives you faith.
Amen.
You'll repent. If God tells you to drop this thing over here and you know that it dishonors him, you'll drop it.
Yes, sir.
You'll drop it. And you'll be glad to drop it.
Right.
It scares you when you think you might be reaching out for it again. It makes you ashamed. You don't even have to get a hold of it. Just desiring it makes you feel ashamed of yourself.
That's it.
No, true obedience is manifest in and flow, continues to flow from faith. True faith causes us what? And Joe was on it for two Sundays. Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. True faith causes us to walk differently than unbelievers.
Exactly.
Somebody says, well, you walk just like I do. No, I don't. If you're an unbeliever, you just don't see it. You don't get it.
Exactly.
Because one thing about it, see, the walk of the people of God is not just something we do mechanically. Oh, well, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to go to church today. We love to go to church today.
Yeah, amen.
We long during the week to be there on Sunday when it snows, David, and you got to call it off because it's the sound thing to do. Your heart still just sinks.
Yeah, amen.
It just sinks. When you can't make it, you miss it.
Yeah.
And when you miss it, you feel guilty even when you shouldn't.
That's right.
Even when you shouldn't.
Yeah.
Even if you had to miss, Joe.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's what you want to do. It's not what I got to do.
Exactly.
Well, I'm going to tell you. Every one of us here this morning, you just start saying this to your spouse and you see how long y'all last. You got to love me.
Yeah,
yeah, right. You going to do this or you don't love me. No, I love you and I will prove to you I love you by what I do to you. Right? And as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. And I want to read it. Look at what it says. Joe had it for two Sundays. It was on Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, what? Walk not as other Gentiles walk. And is it just the walk? No, Paul said it starts inside.
Exactly.
It starts in the heart and the mind.
That's it.
And you've got to have something given you by God in the heart and the mind before it's of any value. But if God gives it to you in the heart and the mind, then what's going to happen?
Yeah.
It's going to change you.
Yeah.
It's going to make you walk not as other Gentiles walk.
Amen.
And then he says, somebody says, well, but he's just saying they ought to do this. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Again, the proof is in the pudding. Now, someone wants to stand up and say, well, how much proof I got to God, got to have? It's the proof ain't up to you.
Exactly.
It ain't up to you. The proof is up to God. God's the one doing the work in you.
Amen.
To you and for you. Because does not the scripture say it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I didn't do that yesterday. Well, that wasn't the day God purposed that for you.
Right.
But I did this yesterday. Well, that wasn't one of the good works, Joe. Yep. But God's people do them. Every good work God ordained for you to walk in, you will. And every part of your life that God has ordained, that you live appropriately of the gospel, you will. That gives us no excuse in the times when we don't. No excuse. You see, God's fixed it that way. All glory goes to him. All blame goes to us. And it's just fixed that way. God's not going to take the blame for nothing. No, for anything.
That's right.
Exactly.
God's not going to take the blame. As a matter of fact, Paul says that God's people, those who believe, walk in a way that honors God. Look at here again, Colossians chapter 1, where we were a moment ago. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That's, to me, that just seems so far beyond my grasp.
Yeah.
But walking in faith is that way.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And a person who walks in faith doesn't walk perfectly. They walk in faith.
That's right.
They walk in faith. Look at all those examples of by faith this person did this. By faith that person said this. By faith that person wanted this. By faith they subdued kingdom, wrought righteousness. Look at every one of them examples. They all had their failures.
Yes, sir.
They all were fallen human creatures, but they all were also people God had laid hold of.
Amen.
And caused to believe him. And that believing, because it was real, caused them to sincerely desire and to continue, yeah, you go, and to continue to walk in a way that honored God. Colossians 1, I read it. Look at it, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work.
Yes, sir.
Part of the reason, I've mentioned this quite a bit lately, but part of the reason is because lately it has been impressed upon my mind by the things some people are doing. I want to put it in that way. Not just some people have done. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. That's not the point. But there are people who are doing and saying things totally contrary to the grace of God.
Exactly.
Well, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be all right. It don't matter. The statement may be true, but the attitude is totally wrong.
That's right.
If I'm one of God's, it will be okay no matter, because God's going to make the matters matter.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
He's going to bring me around when I need to come around. Turn me, and I shall be turned. But here's another point. Now, yeah, God's got to do the turning, but God's people want to be turned too, don't they?
Yes, sir.
If you don't care whether you turned, you don't care about God.
Exactly.
You don't care about his truth. You don't care about his gospel. We are to live in a way that honors God and increasing, he says, in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Let me give you one other passage, Hebrews. Well, it's time for me to stop. Hebrews, the last chapter. Let me tell you something. Even the way we walk, even our lifestyle, our way of life, I should rather say way of life, not lifestyle. That's not the point. Yeah, way of life, the way we live our lives, all of this is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And look what Hebrews, what is it, 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. What? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's not telling the Hebrews, let God do this.
Yeah.
He's saying God will do this.
Amen. That's right.
And somebody said, I don't see it in my life. Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
You're just so afraid to mention it, you're afraid you might be bragging on it. And I understand that.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Because we are afraid to brag on our deeds and our actions.
Yes, sir.
Because the only people that brag on their deeds and actions are going to hear what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, even when I walk in those good works that God has before ordained that I should walk in them, it is God that's causing it, not me. And as Paul says here in Philippians, he said, only let your way of life be as becomes the gospel. But he says this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof. And the word is, it's like, it's an indication, but it's like a actual indication. It's like a pointer on a dial, or more appropriately, the sundial of the day. When it pointed, Joe, to a certain area on that dial, you knew what time it was.
Yes, sir.
It's a proof, an evident token. Which is an evident token of what? For them, people who hate the gospel, what's that a proof of? People who hate the gospel. Somebody said they may be one of God's. You don't know that.
Yeah.
Why do we always think the positive? Why do we never say, you know what, that might be one of the reprobate?
Exactly.
Why do we always say, well, that might be one of the elect? It might be one of the reprobate.
Right.
I got a 50-50 shot at it, being right. God knows those that are his, Joe.
Yeah,
only God knows. And you know what? The majority of people are what?
Yeah.
Reprobate.
Reprobate.
So the majority of people we meet, you could say that's probably one of the reprobate.
Exactly.
But we run around and talk about, I wonder if that's one of the elect. Now, understand why. Because we like the positive side.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be one of the reprobate. Do you?
No.
I don't want to be. But let me tell you, most folks are.
Yep.
Exactly.
The majority of folks in this world are reprobate. The majority of my family members are reprobate. The majority of your family members are reprobate.
Amen.
I just hope it ain't those that are the closest to you. But you know what? That don't matter.
That's right.
It ain't got nothing to do with it.
Not a bit.
Now, I know God has saved families, but he saved each one of them individually because he purposed to save them individually.
Yes, sir.
It has nothing to do with the fact of blood,
yeah,
or the will of man, or the will of the flesh. It, when it boils right down, it's all of God. And it's, if God's laid hold of you, he will continue to lay hold of you. If God, if Paul says, I used to be a blasphemer. Did Paul keep on blaspheming? No. Why? You lay those things down.
Exactly.
Was he capable of it? David, can I stand and say, I don't think Paul ever said a wrong word ever. No, I can't say that. And I certainly can't say that about myself. But see, when God saves you, he really saves you. I mean, I'll give you an illustration. There are people that I'm afraid there's... You got some people that are caught up in homosexuality. Just caught, totally engulfed in this stuff. And people say, well, if they're one of God's, they'll be okay. No. If they're one of God's, God will call them out of that. And the same thing goes for false religion.
Yes,
I didn't get to it, but let me tell you. We, and even the scripture, may sometimes acknowledge some sins as greater than others. But God personally doesn't.
Exactly.
Now, do you understand what I'm saying? The scripture acknowledges some sins is worse than others, but God doesn't. Now, you think about that. Father, I pray that as we part our ways, we may be mindful of one another, pray for one another. Those who have loved ones that are in trouble and difficulties, and you know what's needed for the hour, Lord. We must bow to thee and trust in thee. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.